I, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my
God. Turn with me this morning in the book of Genesis. Genesis 49. I want to read verses 8 through 10. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. These words are a part of a prophecy given by Jacob concerning his sons and their lineage. The first verse says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And of Judah, he says that the lineage of Judah shall be a kingly lineage, and they shall be among the rulers until such a time, for a very long time, but until a certain time. He says they will be such a people until Shiloh come. Shiloh. The name Shiloh has several meanings ascribed to it. Some say it means sent. Others say it means the sun. And various things. But I think that its most generally accepted interpretation is that it means peace, rest, or the one who brings the peace. Everybody says that they want peace. But this is like so many things that we read in the Bible. It is a reference. It is a talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a key to understanding this book. Always read what you read. Study what you study in the light of Jesus Christ. He is the key. And all things are about Him. All things speak of Him and His glorious person and His successful work. Shiloh. And it's amazing that at such a time in what you might say his death chamber, a man like Jacob, who is the sinner's sinner, you might say, should talk about peace. He's about to die. He's about to leave this world. And yet, he speaks concerning one who is shallow. The peace. It is said of the Lord Jesus Christ that it is evident. In Hebrews, it is evident. He says that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. Means praise. And when we read in the Revelation, the one who is able to open the book, the one who prevails, is said to be this lion that's referenced here, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed to open the seals. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Isaiah is referred to in all those great names about him as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. But this has to do with peace with God. You see, it doesn't matter how many other kinds of peace you have or think you have. None of that matters if you don't have peace with God. Jacob, like me, was a great sinner. How could he ever think about having peace with God? It's through the one he looked to come into this world, the one who he here calls shallow. And I realize that there are many different individuals, especially false religions that speak of so many ways, that offer so many ways of peace. It was the same in Jeremiah's day. He says, "For the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." It was the same in Isaiah's day when he penned these words, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Always these false prophets and false priests that they write about, he says they made crooked ways that never lead to peace. Never lead to peace with God. Paul picked it up in Romans chapter 3. He says, and the way of peace have they not known. Though none naturally know the way of peace, and none find it seeking to make peace with God, the Bible says that there are some that have it. Some that know about peace with God. Some that have peace with God. If you turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we read such a place as that. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't write that. I didn't dream that up. That is the Word of God. And he is saying here that there are some who do have this peace. In that first verse there, he says, we. I want to be a part of that number. I want to be sure that I am a part of that number. We have peace with God. Who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about true believers. He's talking about God's elect. He's talking about the children of God, the redeemed, those who truly know the living God. They have peace with God. Nobody has it but them. We have peace with God. But if you notice here, it is only one way. One way. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through anybody else. Not through a preacher. Not through a prophet, not through Mary, not through a priest, not through a king, not through anybody, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read that verse, we have to read it in the way I believe that it is really written, lest we misunderstand the verse. I'll give you what I believe is the actual rendering here in verse 1. One translation, Young's literal translation, gives it like this. He says, having been declared righteous, then by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that we have need of understanding. And that is that peace with God is both an accomplished thing and an experienced thing. And the truth is, it was accomplished before we experience it. Now I want you to open your Bibles back to Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, where we find that in one verse. We find that truth expressed in one verse, and that is verse 17. Isaiah 32:17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." That's an accomplished thing. "And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." That's an experienced peace. And when we look at the gospel, we find out that first, peace is something that our Lord Jesus Christ established and made with God on the behalf of His people when He died on the cross. We won't never have peace. We'll never have peace until we get the right order of it, until we understand it as an accomplished thing before it is an experienced thing. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes in Colossians 1 these words. He says it in verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." Now, did He or didn't He? God says, and Paul writes by inspiration of the Spirit, that He made it. He accomplished it. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." That means He made peace for somebody. That's what reconciliation is, the making of peace, the restoring of a breach. And He says, "in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Nobody will ever know anything about peace. They will never be a part of that peace made by God except through and by the cross death and the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God in the offense. God being the offended one, the wages of our sin is death. And so Christ made peace by the blood
of his cross.
Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The God of peace, he's the one who raised Christ from the dead because such an accomplishment of the things that were necessary for our peace were accomplished according to the everlasting covenant. Ephesians chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, our shalom. Now, this is not in any way what men are usually talking about when they speak of peace. They're talking about usually world peace. But the truth of the matter is that there is not going to be such a peace as that until Christ comes. I don't know why we think we can accomplish it. I don't know why anybody thinks it will ever be, why it is ever a goal or a thing so earnestly sought after, because it denies the one thing that is always the problem, and that's the heart of man. There's not going to be any heart, not going to be any peace among men because of the state of all men. And the opposite is true. Christ said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to bring sin's peace, but a sword, for I am come to set at variance a man with his daughter, a man with his son, and the son with his father, and the daughter with her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. I came not to send peace. But those things. And nowhere in the Bible, and nowhere will you find that God tells us to make peace with God. Because the good news of the gospel is that the Prince of Peace, this Shiloh, he made peace with God for all his sheep when he laid down his life for them. As a matter of fact, it said that he was reconciling. Turn over to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, Paul is dealing with this very thing. God was in Christ reconciling his people unto himself, though they showed themselves as enemies in their mind and acted as rebels in Adam. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 18. 5:18, rather. And all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us this gospel, which is called the gospel of peace. And it's not us going out and speaking about men to be reconciled or to make peace with God. It's about a peace that's made. God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. And it is those who understand in some measure this and believe this as it is revealed in Scripture that they find applied to their conscience this rest. But it isn't our faith. It isn't our faith that makes peace with God. Somehow some people think that it is our faith that makes peace with God, or that all these things that we believe constitute the basis for which we can have peace. No, when God gives us faith, we rest in the peace that Christ made. You see, therefore, being justified, being declared righteous, on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We look to what He did. We look to His sufferings. We look to His death in the full satisfaction of the matter of our sin. We look to what He did, and God says He was just in the doing of it, and all of that work together accomplished on our behalf, that gives us the experience of peace. Old John Gill said, "The first fruit and effect of justification as a benefit perceived and enjoyed by faith is peace with God through Christ." Because there's a certain order. There's a certain order that we find stated for the order of the kingdom of God. And I don't believe it's a mistake in any way for it to be stated like this. In Romans 14, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God." Romans 14 and verse 7, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." All that means, it is not all these external things, but righteousness. First righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ, imputed to ourselves. And all that is involved in that first righteousness, and then peace. Peace as a result of that righteousness. And then what's the next thing? And joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, God's people have joy. And the reason that they have joy is because that they have peace. And the reason that they have peace is because Christ has brought in an everlasting righteousness for them and given to them as a gift. Most people today want the joy. They want the peace. But they want it on some other basis. They want it on some other basis. You see, believing on Christ, who made peace with God, is the experience of this peace. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Paul said it like this: Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. In believing what? In believing on Christ. In believing that He accomplished what He says that He accomplished. In believing the work of righteousness that God accepted on our behalf. It says in believing, we have peace. I like what Isaiah 26 says. Look at Isaiah 26. Now everybody is always talking about not having peace, not having joy, such as that. Well, there's most likely a reason for that. Isaiah 26. Look at verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's what I want. Perfect peace. But look at this. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You remember when Peter stepped out on the boat, out of the boat onto the water to walk to the Lord Jesus Christ? As long as he was looking at Christ, he was unable to walk, but he began to notice the boisterous sea, and he began to sink. That's the way we are. We get to looking at all the troubles that we have. We get to looking at our own sinfulness. We get to looking at all that's going on in this world. We lose the experience of peace. Doesn't change Christ's work, but it changes our experience of peace. But it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The psalmist says in Psalm 72, In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Now we have an expression. We talk about peace of mind. We don't have peace of mind, or we do have peace of mind. How can we have any peace of mind unless the mind be stayed and fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? I can tell you from my own experience that when I get to looking at all that is around me and all that is within me, I am
troubled. But when I fix my mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ and how He has accomplished all things pertaining to me and my salvation, all of those other things don't really matter much at all, because overall, everything is okay. He made peace by the blood of His cross. All these other things are going to end. All of the troubles and trials and afflictions of this life are going to end for God's people. And what will be left then? The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ established. As a matter of fact, there in Isaiah 26, it means, when it says, keep your mind stayed on the Lord, on Jehovah, on His person and work and all these things, it's saying like a garrison that's guarded by soldiers. A good man showeth favor and length. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil things. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He's at peace. And the only way that God will speak peace to your heart is through this gospel. God will continue to speak peace, peace to His people through the gospel, and in all circumstances, and they shall possess the peace of God as they believe in Him. I think this is a very important verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You can just look for it all you want to, everywhere you want to, in everything you want to. But the only real peace, both the accomplished peace and the experienced peace, is what we find in the gospel. And that's why it's called the gospel of peace. It's all about Shiloh. It's all about Him who was to come. It's all about what He accomplished, and He made peace by the blood of His cross. And it's all in the gospel. Listen to this. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. That's all God's children, His true people. And all of His true people shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And that's why we preach the gospel. We get accused oftentimes of of disturbing. We get accused of preaching a message that's hard and that's interrupting and disturbing and things like that. But that's only to break men and women away from the false peace, that they might find true peace. Here's what Paul said. He's talking about preaching, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Part of that armor, he says, that we're to put on is, he says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I remember one of the sons of Jacob became a tribe for the most part, but the descendants of Dan. It says they went out and they conquered a people. They conquered a city. They went to a man by the name of Micah, and they stole his priest, and they stole his idols that he had made. They stole all that together, and they went over and established themselves a city, and everything was fine. And then you read these words. But all the time, the house of God was at Shiloh. All the time. Do what you will. Worship what you will. Set up idolatry as you will. Feel good about yourselves. Make accomplishments like they did. But all the time, the peace of God, the worship of God, the things of God, are in Shiloh. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look back at what it says in that 49th chapter and the 10th verse, latter part. And unto him, oh yes, I told you it was a hymn. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. People misquote what I believe the meaning of the verse of Scripture is when he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst also. The meaning there is where two or three are gathered, shall, having been gathered together in my name. All of God's people have to be gathered. That's what the church is, a called out assembly. So it says, and unto him. Unto Shiloh, unto Christ, shall the gathering of God's people be. They'll all gather to Christ. They'll all gather to believe on Christ. They'll all gather to worship Christ. They'll all gather to be saved by Christ and Him alone. So Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's not some abstract thing or some feeling or some emotion. That's the truth as it is in Christ. The psalmist wrote, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright." Who's a? Surely nobody could say they're that, are they? Mark the perfect man and the upright. Yes. That's exactly what God's people are. They're perfect and they're upright. They're righteous in Christ. Next statement. For the end of that man shall be peace. Shall be peace. Jacob's prophecy was fulfilled. Judah's line carried all the way down until Christ was born as a part of it. He was Shiloh that could come, the peace. And to him, all those who have peace will be gathered. They'll find it all in him. Shiloh. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your blessed Son. We only know what we know in your word in light of him. Truly, history is his story. We thank you for the gospel of peace, the gospel of the Prince of Peace, who made peace by the blood of his cross, who reconciled us unto you through what he did. We give him glory. We thank you this morning for our Shiloh. And we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you.